Good morning, everyone. Open with me, if you will, to two passages, John chapter 10 and also 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And we'll begin with the John 10 passage. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 30 to get a feel for what it was like to listen to Jesus. One of the reasons that wherever Jesus went, crowds gathered, until there was persecution, of course, and then they really dropped off. And he said some things at one point that really blew everybody's mind, and they couldn't figure it out, so they left. But then they would always come back, and there was this intense kind of controversy and fascination all the time with who Jesus is. One of the reasons is that there was a sense when you were sitting there listening to him that nothing else mattered. Have you ever had that? Now, that's not your normal experience in a day, is it? Usually, at least not mine. My normal experience in a day is that everything matters all the time, 100%. And so I just ricochet from thing to thing, doing the most important thing that presents itself at the moment. I'm always multitasking. And multi-worrying. Do you multi-worry? Does it help? I don't know. I multi-worry, I multitask, I run around, and at the end of the day, I see all the stuff I didn't do, and make a list for the next day, and do the same thing the next day. It just seems the way of it. And so it's a kind of an interesting thing when something happens that so arrests your attention that nothing else matters. And it's rather unique when that happens. If someone says something or you experience something that so gets your attention that the trouble you were worried about, even if it's a very serious thing in every other way, but all of a sudden it becomes secondary to what it is you're listening to. I don't know what it is. It's something that's bigger than you, something that's bigger than all of us, something that's more important somehow, even though you can't grasp it, you can't quite understand it, but you know it's bigger and more important. That's what it was like to listen to Jesus. And even though people didn't understand half of what he said, and half of them didn't believe hardly anything he said, what he said blew their minds. And they sensed inside, I've got to listen to what he's saying. Because what he talked about was eternal life. And we know in our hearts, we know deep down inside, we desperately need that. We talked about it last week. We're going to talk about it a little more this week. And I want you to see a passage here in John chapter 10 where he discusses this in the, and this is not a church service, by the way. He never did hardly anything in church services, occasionally in the synagogues, but the really intense things that he said very often were said out in the open and in the context of controversy. They were in the context of people saying, we don't believe you, there's division. Like, look at verse 19 of John 10. There was, again, a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon. He's insane. Why listen to him? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought, this is crazy? If what he says is true, then everything else I've been thinking about ultimate reality can't be right. And so you go through this moment where you're saying, oh, I just think that's all crazy. Well, I certainly will admit that I felt that way before I came to Christ. He's that controversial. He doesn't go down easy. He doesn't like soothe everybody's feelings. He wades into the situation, wades into the fallen human soul, and he says, here is the truth. And of course, the religious establishment, Judaism at the time, said, that can't be true. But then others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. He's saying things that actually, if you think about it, it's just that it's different than the way we normally think. And he's obviously assuming some realities out there that we don't normally take in. But he's not crazy. He's not demonized. So you get these two perspectives on Jesus. And you might be in one of those perspectives as you listen to what I'm saying here. You might be a person who's on the one hand thinking, this has got to be crazy. And on the other hand thinking, but I got to listen. And the more you think about it, the more you think, well, that's kind of interesting. And you look around. I remember when I first started going to church before I was a Christian, some friends took me to church. I mean, I was raised in the church in a sense, but I remember when I first started going to a church where they preached the gospel. I went to a church that didn't preach the gospel. I won't name it. And I went there, and I remember looking around at these people. Well, for one thing, they sang, which was amazing, because I came from a church where only the choir sang. No one else sang. And I looked around, these people are singing, and I thought, these people mean it. I wonder what in the world they're thinking. I wonder what's going on. This is kind of an odd reality. Maybe you're in that space, you know, maybe you're in a space where you're looking around at Christians and you're thinking, what in the world is going on with these people? Half the time I think they're crazy, but then I hear some of these things and something resonates on the inside. That's exactly what it was like. Now, at the Feast of Dedication, verse 22, that's Hanukkah, by the way. The Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and they said to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Another way to translate that is, how long are you going to annoy us? And he had done so many things. He had said so many things that, you know, all you got to do is connect the dots. The dots are so close together, it doesn't take a genius to connect them and see what the picture looks like. But they want him to say something that they can accuse him of. You know, so how long are you going to annoy us? How long are you going to bug us? How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Well, how plain do you want it? I mean, if you know John 10, he's already said, I'm the good shepherd. Well, do you know your book of Psalms? Do you know Psalm 23? Do you know who the good shepherd is? The Lord is my shepherd. Who is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. That's Yahweh. And he says, I am actually the shepherd of the shepherd psalm. I'm the shepherd. And these guys are going, we don't get it. We don't get it. Snarky again, and I'm sorry. I gotta not do that. Of course, these guys are dead. They don't care. But it's really not entirely. I poke fun, you know, from the perspective of knowing Christ. The idea of not knowing him seems ludicrous once you come to know him. But before you know him, you really don't understand it, and that's true. So forgive my snarkiness. I'm sorry. But he says, look, I did tell you. And he had told him. There was so much evidence for who he was. I did tell you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. You should be able to see what I'm doing. I'm healing the blind. I'm healing lepers. I'm raising the dead. I'm quoting the Bible as if I wrote it. I'm reinterpreting it for you. I've said, I am, I am, I am, I am. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. Hello? Oh, snarkiness again, I'm sorry. Be healed. Okay. He says, you don't believe, he says, because you're not part of my flock. Now, that's a very interesting thing. He's very down to earth. He's not yelling at him. He's not screaming at him. He's not mad at him. He says, let me explain why you don't get it. You're not part of my flock. He does not say what we would, the way we would put it. You're not part of my flock because you don't get it. That's the way we would put it. He says, you don't get it because you're not part of my flock, which means he knows more about the flock than we do, and he knows about the flock before we know about the flock, and he knows who's part of his flock before we become part of it. Now, that's an amazing reality. I'm not going to go any further with it. I'm just going to let you argue after church about it. You don't believe because you're not part of my flock. That's why you don't believe. You're not one of my sheep. My sheep actually hear my voice. And of course, he can't possibly mean they just hear vocal cords on their eardrum. That can't mean what he means. And that can't be what he means. My sheep hear my voice means the people that I know and who know me and who are coming to know me hear me on a much deeper level. And it resonates with them when I say something. It resonates with them deeply when I say something. They may not understand it all the time, but there is a perception that's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Why does he say that? He's not talking about physical ears. He's talking about being able to sense on the inside when Jesus Christ in the authority of God has spoken, and it's like a person who knows the Lord or is even starting to begin to understand and begin the process of knowing him, something resonates on the inside. It almost arrests your attention. It's like, whoa, That spoke right straight into me. I mean, that like went right through me, that thing, that word. That's what he's talking about. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah? No? Yeah? No? You're a little unresponsive. Has it happened to you? Raise your hand if that's happened to you. Okay, yeah, see? So you do know what this is about. That is an amazing feeling. And you also know when it's not there. You know when you haven't heard from him for a while. Sometimes there's reasons for that you don't understand. Sometimes there's a reason for it you do. But I want you to get in touch with that, because here's where we're going with this. We're going to talk about eternal life, which is what he's going to talk about in just a minute, and then we're going to spend the rest of the morning talking about it. But that is where you start to sense eternal life, is when you hear that voice. And it's not just in your ear. You hear it through your ear, through your cognition, but it touches you someplace much deeper, way down inside. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. That I know them," he says. "I know them." And it's a powerful kind of knowing. Not just I know, not just I've read their bio, but I really know them. And they follow me. Because that's what the sheep did. They knew the voice of the shepherd. All the sheep, of course, they knew the voices of their shepherds in real shepherding. And the shepherd would just say, "Come on." And all of his ones would come out. All of his sheep, they'd pop their heads up. And they would come out. You know the voice of a person you love, don't you? And even in a crowd, most moms and even a lot of dads can tell the difference between their kid even in a crowd, you can hear a bunch of kids all making noise, and you go, "Oh, that's mine. I can hear him in there. She's the loudest." No, not always. Not always. It's the tone of voice, you know. And they know your voice too. You know, someone else can be saying something, and they hear your voice, and they follow. Well, that's the same with these in real life, with real sheep, and they hear this. And so Jesus says, "That's the way my people are." There could be a whole crowd of people out there. They all kind of look the same. They all kind of dress the same. They're all kind of at the same event or whatever. And then something happens that has to do with the voice of Christ, and half a dozen heads pop up. And no one else. Everybody else just goes, but these people, it's like, "Oh, wait a minute. That's about Jesus." And the interesting thing is, too, that if you're in that kind of an, you look, your head pops up, so to speak, and you look around, you see who else's head has popped up. Do you ever notice that? It's like, "Oh, they're one. Oh, they're one, too. Whoa, there's more of us than I thought." Or, "I'm the only one here. How did that happen?" It happens both ways. But you see, this reality of knowing him, that's what I'm getting at. That's what he was getting at. That's what he was saying. This is a reality beyond your theology, beyond what you theoretically say you believe. There is this existential, experiential reality where you hear this voice. "They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish." I know them. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. "No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father," now if that isn't strong enough, he goes on and expands on it with an even stronger statement. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all." The Father actually gave them to me. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. And when the Father draws him, there's no way I turn him away." He says, "Everybody who comes to me, I accept. But you can't come unless the Father draws you." Now, again, I'll let you argue about that and have your theological discussions in the middle of the night anytime you want. But I'm not going to argue about it. Look what he says. "My Father who's given them to me is greater than everybody, and no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand." And then he says, "I and the Father are one." And of course, then the Jews picked up stones to throw at him. And he said, why are you doing that? Of course, it wasn't time for him to die, so he wasn't going to die from stoning. He had to wait to be crucified, and he did, on purpose, wait for that. But he says, "What are you trying to stone me for?" And they said, "Blasphemy, because you make yourself out to be God." It's interesting how the enemies of Jesus understood him better than some people who claim to be his friends. And this becomes very important in the book of 1 John, because there were people that John was writing to and about in 1 John who said, "No, Jesus isn't really God in the flesh. And you can have spirituality without Jesus." That's what they were saying, and that's why he wrote 1 John. But you see what these people are doing. Now, let me mention three things. The topic is going to be the eternal life that Jesus gives. So let me make three quick comments that, if I had more time, would be a whole three-point sermon. But I'm just going to say them as introductory material, and then we'll go to 1 John. Let me note these three things. First, they're about eternal life. They're just about it. Okay, what is eternal life about? What are these things? Three things. First, it is a personal gift. And we'll talk more about that in a little while, but it's a personal gift. And by that I mean it's not a universal principle. Like, you read books about if you tap into the power, the mind of the universe or whatever, you know, they always be careful whenever you read anything where they capitalize the word universe. Do you ever read material where the word universe is capitalized and it is personified? That's a kind of an inverted kind of incarnation of New Age stuff, okay? But that's not what this is. This is a personal gift. You're not tapping into a universal principle, an inanimate kind of a kind of eternal life. You're not tapping yourself. He's tapping you. He's giving you a gift. He said, these are my sheep. I give them eternal life. First thing about eternal life is that it's a gift. Secondly, it's an endless gift. They never perish. I know that there are people who claim to be Christians and then walk away, they apostatize. John has an answer for that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. You know how I feel about that. I hope you know how I feel about that. Well, in case you don't, let me explain. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you hear the voice of the shepherd, my friend, you are actually secure. It can't be taken away from you. There are several reasons for this, but not the least of which is the fact that Jesus says it right here. It's an endless gift. Think about the oxymoronic way of saying eternal life temporarily. I have some dry water here. Would you like some? Eternal can't be temporary. But there are several reasons why. I am absolutely convinced that a true believer can't be lost to Jesus. On the other hand, there are many people who appear to be, and my answer to that, same as John the Apostle's, my answer to that is, I suspect they were never part of the body of Christ in the first place. And Jesus said the same thing. There's such a thing as empty faith. But I want to do what John says very clearly he's doing in 1 John, in chapter 5, verse 13. He says very clearly, I've written these things to you so that you can know for sure that you're safe with Christ. And I want you to know that if you're a Christian, you're safe with Christ. It's an endless gift. Third, it's a Trinitarian gift. I and the Father are one, verse 30. I and the Father are one. Now, I know the Trinity makes our brains just completely fuse sometimes. However, when Jesus says this, and I'm just going to throw it out there and let it sit. What he's saying here is not that we're the same person. He uses a Greek construction that means we share the same essence. He is not saying that they're the same person. We're two different persons. The Father and the Son are not the same person. They're two persons who share the same essence. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand because in our world, three-dimensional world, one person, one essence. But in his dimension, which is far increased over ours, it is possible for more than one person to retain their personhood and share the same essence. That's a heavy metaphysical reality. It's part of understanding how Jesus can be God, and God the Father is God, and God the Spirit is God, and it is Trinitarian. But I want you to see that the eternal life that you receive, Jesus, I give them this life, they keep this life, and it is the life that the Father has drawn them to me for so that they can have it, and I and the Father are one. It's a Trinitarian gift of eternal life. It's the life of the Trinity himself. By the way, that's why when you're baptized, Pastor Matt is going to be doing the baptism after the service, and he will baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, right out of Matthew chapter 28. And what there's one definite article and three names. In the name singular of the Father, one name singular and three definite articles. I'm sorry, I said that backwards. Name, and then he gives three definite articles, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. One name. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. What is that? You're being immersed in the Trinitarian reality. And when you come to Christ, the life that he gives you is the life of the Trinity. That's why you're going to live forever. It's eternal. It's uncreated. Now let's go to 1 John. Now, like I said, this aspect of this incarnational life, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, this is the last time we'll be in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Some of you are greatly relieved. You're wondering if we're ever going to finish before the second coming. By the way, there's no special award for finishing before the second coming. You need to know that. The Lord is not saying, hurry and finish reading the whole Bible. I can't come back till you're done. It's not like that. But this will be our last message in this particular part of it. Let's read what John says now. That which was from the... Oh, by the way, background. Remember I told you there were people there that John is writing to, and they are saying you can have spirit life without Jesus. You can be spiritual without the incarnation, without God becoming a human being, without personally knowing Christ. You can still have the spirituality and some form of eternal life. You hear that all the time today, all the time. It's into that that John is writing 1 John. And so he starts by saying, we saw the incarnation. We saw the man who is the life of God in human form. Do not tell us that it doesn't matter that God became a human being. It matters very much. It's central to everything. So that's why he says what he says here. That which was from the beginning, verse 1. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we've seen it. Can you see life, by the way? Really? Can you see life? Do you even know what life is? Well, yeah, I have it. Yeah, but do you know what it is? Can you take it out of yourself and look at it? That's kind of weird, isn't it, when you start thinking about it that way? I see what life does. It makes me move around. I can see the effect of life. But I can't actually see the life. But they said, John said, we saw eternal life in a human. Not just in human form. And we saw the eternal life of God in human form right in front of us. Now that's an amazing statement for him to make. I mean, that's just a mind blower. There's no religion on earth that says this except Christianity. Religions don't say the same things. This is an astounding statement. The life was manifest. We've seen it and testify to it. Marturion, testify. We bear witness to this. And we proclaim it to you. The Greek word means to bring you this message. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. He says proclaim twice. We proclaim also to you, so that you too, why do we proclaim it to you? So that you too may have this sharing in this life, this fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. His joy and the joy of those who bore witness of Christ isn't complete until other people share it with them and they see what this is. By the way, if you love something really, really a lot. There may be music, maybe you like, or maybe food. Maybe there's some food that you really like. And aren't you almost compelled to share it with somebody? Aren't you? You don't just go off and listen to it just on your headphones. If you've got friends, what do? You listen to it and you love it and you say, you got to hear this. You got to hear this. This is great. This is great. Why? Because when you share it with somebody, it enhances the joy that you have. And what if they say, I hate that music? What does that do to your soul? You say, fine. And you just put the headphones back in. And what happens? There's a break in the relationship. What he's saying is this eternal life we have, we share with each other. And when we all know it, it multiplies it right in our presence. It multiplies it. There's this joy that is multiplied in our presence when we share it. And we also want other people to know. And sometimes they'll say, I don't like that music. And we'll say, okay, well, I'll play it for you softly then. Because, you know, once you figure out what it's really like, you're really going to like it, I promise you. And that's kind of what happens. That's kind of how this life spreads. Okay, so we finished verse 4. I want to go back now and I want to mention some things. Last week, we're talking about eternal life. This is the second in a two-part on what eternal life is. And last week we saw that, first of all, right here in the context, eternal life, first and foremost, is Jesus himself. He is eternal life in a body, absolute eternal life in a body. We saw that last week. Secondly, eternal life is God's own uncreated life. That's why it's eternal. It's uncreated. It's not just human life that goes on or spirit life that goes on, because there's created spirit life, angels, demons. Created spirit life that goes on, but that's not what eternal life is. Eternal life is God's own uncreated life. It's eternal in both directions. It was here before you were here. God's eternal life, his life, was here long before you were, and the human life that you have is simply on loan from his eternal life. You can lose the human life that you have. Both in this age and in the age to come, there's a first death and there's a second death. You can lose that. But anybody that has eternal life cannot lose it by definition. Why? It's eternal. It's eternal. If anything's eternal, it can't be lost, it can't be destroyed, it can't. It's eternal. Is that clear? See, I think we hear these words, we say, oh yes, eternal life. Yeah, I think that means I'm going to live forever. It means so much more than that. It means at least that, but it's got this quality to it. It's God's uncreated life. Third, we saw last week that it is the life of the next age. Because it is eternal, it is the life of the next age, the future. It's temporally invisible to you. You cannot see the next age yet, but the life that animates the new heavens and the new earth, the life that animates the millennium, the life that animates the kingdom of God for all of eternity, is eternal life. And when you receive that by faith in Christ, you're already alive in the future. Now, I know that sounds kind of spacey to say, but it's absolutely true. The minute you receive eternal life, you are already alive in the kingdom in the future, and God sees that. He sees you there. We talked about this last week. So this morning, I'd like to point out four more things out of this passage about what eternal life is, okay? And here they are. I'll just tell you what they are, and then I'll explain them to you, and then I'll tell you what they were. First, it is word-born. Eternal life is word-born. In other words, it's born by words themselves. Number two, it is intimate and shared. It is intimate and shared life. Number three, it is easily obscured. In other words, you can miss it. If you don't have it, you can miss it. And even if you do have it, it can be obscured inside you. And fourth, it's an expensive and gifted life. Okay, so we start. It is word-born. You see how he says, we testify to this and we proclaim to you. Eternal life comes into a person when they hear words. Perhaps you've heard, and I've mentioned it before, St. Francis of Assisi, who almost everybody loves. Protestants love him and Roman Catholics love him. He's what's not to love? He's a great guy, St. Francis. He made the comment that preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that? That's a Franciscan statement. And it is a great statement and needs to be heard. I mean, I'm not picking on him. However, I do pick on him a little bit, because if no one explains who Jesus is, then the word of the gospel does not penetrate. And it is the words. It is word-born. Eternal life is word-born. It is word-born. They're not going to look at how good you are, and then if you never talk about Jesus, they're not going to come to Christ. They're going to say, that's a really good person. You'll get all the credit for the goodness. If you don't say, Jesus Christ is really the Lord of the universe, he's God in the flesh who died for our sins, came back from the dead, has risen, rules the universe, I belong to him, that's why I am like I am. If you don't explain that, then you're not actually, it's not, the gospel isn't being brought across. He says, we're proclaiming this to you, we're telling you about this, we're bearing a witness. Bearing witness means, let me tell you what I saw. That's martyrion, bear witness. I tell you what I saw. Now, here's an amazing thing. When that comes across into your ears, words about Jesus, a seed gets planted. Look with me at another verse, just a few pages back from where you are in your Bible. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter says a very similar thing. Of course, they all preach the gospel. They all got it from Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls, by your obedience to the truth. That's not your obedience to the rules that purified your souls. It's the truth of the gospel. You came to the gospel and he purified your soul. That's what he's talking about. For a sincere brotherly love, why did he purify your soul? So that you would enter into this love, which we'll talk about more in the weeks to come. He says, I want you to love one another earnestly from a truly pure heart. Now, here's the key I want you to see. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news, euangelion, gospel, the good news that was preached to you. What is he saying? Well, the Greek word for seed here is the word spora. We get our word spore from it. And if you look up the definition of what a spore is, it's a tiny organism that can replicate itself and will sit dormant for some period of time, but then given the right conditions, will actually be able to spring into new life. It's a seed. Seeds are miracles. Seeds are amazing. They contain this life. Spore. You know what he's saying? The verbal testimony of who Jesus Christ really is a spore that enters into your soul, either by you reading it or by someone telling it to you audibly, and it gets buried inside the soil of your soul, and it starts to germinate. And what germinates is eternal life germinating in there. The message about Jesus Christ, once it penetrates, you know, it's an interesting thing because you talk about Jesus, and I know it's great that it's a verbal thing because you can close your eyes, but you can't close your ears. People can hear in a coma. Isn't that amazing? It gives me great hope on Sundays. It does. I do remember that. I see you with your eyes closed sometimes and sometimes with the... But I know that somehow it's getting in. And so that's why before you come to Christ, you don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. What's going on? What's happening? I don't want that spore to be planted in me. What is it? It's a thought. It comes from a word. It comes from an announcement of who Jesus Christ really is. Now, when that announcement has been heard by a person, even though they may be sitting there in a restaurant and overhear it in another conversation at the restaurant, it plants. It gets in there. And then it's like they can't stop thinking about it. Some of you have been Christians a while. Maybe you came to Christ as an adult and you remember what it was like and you just couldn't get him off your mind. And then there was this other, and then it got watered and then it got fertilized and then it got, and it was pretty soon, over a pretty time, and you're saying, it's true. It's true. I see it. I realize who he is. What happened was the word-born life of God came by the message of the gospel that someone actually told you. Now, sometimes when you share Christ with people, they don't want to hear it. But if you say it real fast, you can get it in there before they yell. And it's like giving an infant an injection. You know, I mean, you know, they scream, but it's in there. You know, we joke about it, but it's true. It really is true. And I remember when people shared the gospel with me and I was a teenager. And at the time, I did want to hear because our life had gone up in smoke, literally. We had lost a home in a fire and so on. This power of this word is what actually brings eternal life. You say, well, I have eternal life. I'll tell you why you have eternal life. Because the spore of the word of God got planted in your mind because someone either wrote it to you or said it to you, and it hooked in to your spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to germinate that until you came to Christ. Until you said, I want the Lord Jesus. I realize this is true. Okay? That's why Paul says in Romans, you can go back to 1 John. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings about salvation to everyone who gets it, who believes it, I mean really gets it, whether they're Jewish or whether they're Greek, whether they're pagan, no matter what, if they get it, it will actually revolutionize. It brings eternal life into them. They get born from above. And by the way, this is why we do missions. and why we need to be committed to doing missions. Because it is the taking of this seed to people who've never heard it before. It is the planting of this seed in people's souls and hearts and minds, translating the Bible, translating the gospel, translating the word into a language they can understand, and taking it all over the world. This is why Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. The word for send, missio, Greek, the Latin term, missio. We get the word mission. This is what we do as Christians. We're missional, which is the way to put it these days, in our own culture, but also in other cultures. What's happening? This word is spreading. So the first thing to note that we're looking at today is that eternal life is word-ignited or word-born. And that's why it's worthwhile for you to say, how do I say it? What would I say about the gospel? How would I communicate it to somebody? Because when you do communicate it, you're right on that cutting edge of what God is doing in the world around you. Second thing to note about eternal life is that it is intimate and shared life. And this is from the words koinonia, which is fellowship, the Greek word fellowship in the 1 John passage here, and also the word joy. We want you to share in this joy, this fellowship. Eternal life is intimate and it is shared. It's not where you come and you get a little of it and then you go off to your bunker and eat it all by yourself and have it to yourself. That's not the way eternal life works. Eternal life actually multiplies when you're with other people who share it. And it spreads when you share it with people who don't know it. It is this organic living reality. You become a part of a family. That's why when people say to me, I can be a Christian without going to church. And theoretically that's true because the Lord is the one who makes you born again. But I promise you that the life, the eternal life inside of you that needs to be nourished and strengthened will be nourished and strengthened only in the context of other Christians and listening to God's word together and so on. If you go off all by yourself and say, I'm just a Christian, a total solitary Christian, I'm 007, I'm out here all by myself, you know, I don't need anybody else, and that isn't actually the Christian life at all. It isn't. And, you know, on top of that, you just get plain weird. You do. I've been doing this 30 years. I've talked to some of them. They come out of the mountains. And they have been eating bird seed for weeks, and they have a wild look in their eye, and they tell me odd things. And I go, you haven't been to church in a while, have you? We need each other. This life is a shared and intimate life. This koinonia is real. Two things to note. Well, jot down John 17:3. This is eternal life, said Jesus, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. See, this eternal life is an intimate sharing of life that is relational. It is relational. It's not just a drop of bright liquid that drops into your soul all by yourself someplace, and boing, you wake up. It's something that you share with God and with others. That's why John says, we want you to share it with us, and we share it with God. It is a group thing. Now, it's also individual. I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're not individually born again. We are. But the growth of this life is with each other. So two things to note about it. It's mutual and mystical. We share it, and it is a mystical union. It is a metaphysical thing. You are actually joined to other Christians. You may not feel like you are, but the Bible's very clear about it. And another passage in John 17, Jesus says, I believe it's verses 21 and 22, he said, Father, I want them to be one like you and I are one. Isn't that interesting? And then he says, I in them, us. And we say, well, that it's got to be more than just mental agreement about something. There is a metaphysical spirit unity that happens among Christians. Now, you can get tired of it if you've been in church too long. And you can take it for granted, but I tell you, if you get removed, if you're a Christian, you're a real Christian, you have this eternal life inside you, and you get removed from anybody else who has that eternal life, you start to develop this deep thirst on the inside. You start to feel very, very alone in the world, and you can't quite figure it out. You know what it is? It's lack of connection to other people who have this koinonia, this sharing of this life, this joy that comes from this sharing. You may have been born and raised in the church and you're thinking, I've had enough, and it's like being in the swimming pool too long. And you're thinking, I've had enough water. Okay, fine, go off to the desert for a little while. And you'll realize, oh, that water's pretty important. There really is a mystical unity between us Christians. You really do have more in common with another Christian than you do with even a close friend who doesn't have eternal life inside of him, the life of God. You have more in common with the Christian you're mad at. I'm not kidding you. Don't look at me like that. Some of you look at me like, I don't get mad at Christians, Pastor Rick. And I don't lie either. You have more in common with the Christian you're mad at right now than you do with your closest non-Christian friend at a metaphysical level. That's koinonia. We want you to share this relational knowledge, says this, that's the eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know him. This knowledge is that life on the inside. And you share it with other Christians, but you also have a loving and committed knowledge. Secondly, loving and committed knowledge both with other Christians, but especially with God. He says, our fellowship is with the Father, says John here in 1 John 1, 1-4. What does that mean? It means we share this life with God. Actually, he shared it with us. And the best illustration is marriage. You share a life as a married couple. The thing about marriage is that it is sacrificial. It starts usually in this country, it starts by being in love. So I want you to get that feeling for a moment. Do you remember, have you ever been in love? No raising of hands. Have you ever been in love? Do you know the feeling of being in love? Do you know eternal life is very much like being in love, except being in love with God? We love being in love. That's why people do it over and over and over again. Except we can't sustain it, so we go try and find it somewhere else. But we love the love. Why? Because when you're in love with the person, just being with them is all that matters. I mean, really, do you remember? Some of you are going, I am not sure I even remember that. Just being with them is all that matters. It's why we sing the songs. It's why the world, you know, loves the love. We love love. It's, you know, and Christians, sometimes, sorry. I'm a Presbyterian. Sometimes Christians will say, oh, well, that's just sappiness. You know, that's just sappy love and blah, 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 blah. Okay, all right, but it's a key to understanding the universe. I'm not kidding you. God is love. The universe came from his mind. Love is at the core of the material universe, whether you believe it or not. And whenever you tap into the idea, I wish I were loved, I wish I were loved, you're tapping into the very heart of God. Eternal life is a loving relationship with someone so wonderful that just being in their presence is all you need. And we try to get this from each other. And it fails because no human can give this to you except Christ. But I want you to grab that idea of love, because eternal life feels just like that, except it's towards God. This koinonia he's talking about, which he develops more in 1 John, further on in 1 John, he develops it much more. It is this loving relationship like a marriage, but also, as with marriage, there is a mutuality. When you get married, you lose some of your personal freedom, do you not? Of course you do. You lose the right to make decisions without taking the other person into consideration, if you really understand what it is. And so when you love the Lord and he loves you, you come into a relationship with him in which he really does meddle. He really meddles with you. And so a lot of people have this approach avoidance conflict with him. It's like, I want to be loved, but I don't want him to meddle. Well, I'm sorry, my friend. Part of the loving intimacy that you have with him, this wonderful marital intimacy where he knows everything about you, means that he also will mess with your life when it's goofy, and he will say, you know, we need to change this. And we look at him and go, do we? Really? Okay, but that's all part of it. See, eternal life, this new life that grows on the inside, is this relationship with him that is like being in love. There's an old saying that says, how can you tell if you're in love? Well, the love songs make sense. The love songs on the radio, they make sense. Then you know you're in love. How can you tell you love God? The worship songs make sense. And let me tell you something. If worship and praise makes no sense to you, I'm serious. And I'm not saying you have to like every kind of music that Christians ever write. I'm not saying that. But if no kind of joy comes into your heart, you don't connect with anything that when people write praise, hymns, choruses, you don't connect with any of it, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because it is a love relationship with God, and a Christian who knows that wants to express it, just like we want to express love with each other. When you're in love, the whole world looks brighter. Almost, doesn't it? Sure it does. Almost tangibly brighter. When the love is broken, the world gets dark. Your emotional world goes dark. And nothing looks good anymore. Why? The love relationship was broken. And you grieve. You were made for the light that comes with a love relationship, not just with your spouse or with your friends or your family, although that's wonderful when it's there, but with God. Which is why when John goes on continuing talking about eternal life, he says, it's like light. Why is that? It's because it's light. You know, when you're in love, there's this lightness. Life makes sense. Life is good. Even bad stuff you can handle. What is it? It's relational. That's why love is at the center of the universe. I am not kidding you. It's what you were born for. It's what you were made for. It comes from God. And eternal life is this love. It is this love. It is a loving relationship with God. It's word-born. It is word-born, and it is intimate shared life. That's eternal life. Third, it's easily obscured life. You'll notice in verse 3, he says that you may have this. We're telling you so that you can have it. What is he, what? Don't they already have it? Well, it's kind of interesting in 1 John. One minute you think he's talking to non-Christians. We want you to have it. And the next minute you realize he's talking to Christians. And what he's really doing, he's talking to some people he's not sure where they're at. And here's the point. You can actually be living your life not having this. It's easily obscured. You'll look right past it in the world around you. The world will never tell you about it. Eternal life can be obscured by a great many other things. If you've been a Christian for very long, you know it can be. And the things that obscure it the most are very often very pleasurable things, very good things, other loves. Other loves that aren't bad in and of themselves necessarily, but they're other loves, and they obscure this eternal life, because they draw your attention away to these things. And they're always something to do with this age, and this age says, I'll give you fulfillment if you will make more money. I'll give you fulfillment if you have a successful business. I'll give you fulfillment if you get more education. I'll give you fulfillment if you have this and this and this and this and this and this, another relationship, whatever. This is where you're going to get it. And something inside of you just goes off to that. And what happens is it obscures this deeper reality of eternal life. Eternal life, even in a Christian, can be obscured by other loves. Augustine very famously said that. Disordered loves, where other loves get in the way and make us not appreciate and not enter into this love we have with God, this eternal life that we have with Him. It is an easily obscured life. Eternal life is easily obscured. So what happens? How does God bring it back into clarity for us? Well, very often by having another love get destroyed. Very often, people will bear witness to the fact that they began to understand their real relationship with the Lord when some other good thing in their life was ripped out of their hands. 10 years ago, the Twin Towers were a great shock to the whole world. The following Sunday, churches around this country were packed. And that's the way it is every time there's a national calamity. Why? It's because one of the other loves has melted down, and when that happens, people say there's got to be more. There must be a deeper reality. Absolutely. Very often, the Lord will allow or bring about something that will make us say, I got to have you, God. I just want you. And then what happens is you find out He's there as you cry, as you grieve, as you weep, as you go through the process and you press into Him and you find out, I wish I had known this before. I wish I had but it's worth it. That's why James chapter 1 says, consider it to be a good thing when bad things happen if you press into the Lord, because you actually will find out he's there. It is easily obscured by very good things, this eternal life inside of us. Let me ask you right now, just before we close up here, let me ask you, do you have some things in which you're saying, now that this has gone out of my life is worthless? My life is empty. I lost my career. I lost my money. I lost my health. I lost my relationships. I lost my marriage. I lost whatever it may be. And now I'm useless. There's no place for me to go. My friend, it's a very hard thing, but at the very same moment, it's a very wonderful place to be, because what you find out is these other things can easily become idols. There's all kinds of idolatry, and it all obscures this eternal life. And so what you want to do is you want to say, Lord, would you show me your eternal life? Would you let me draw into you? And you will find that he is there. And it will bring everything else into a different perspective. It's a good thing to remember on 9/11. Finally, this is an expensive, gifted life. This life is a gift. And back to what we first said in the very beginning, this is a gift. Jesus says, I'll give this to you. Why? Well, because you cannot earn this. You can't say, well, I'll be good. Now, will you give it to me if I'm good? No, he won't. In fact, as long as you keep trying to do that, you'll just get either full of yourself because you think you're so good, or you will completely be angry at yourself because you failed. What you want to do is give up on that and let him give it to you as a gift. And yet, I said an expensive gift. Why? Because he actually paid for it. You don't have to. He gave up his eternal and his human life. Now, I know that there's questions about how in the spirit realm he paid for our sins. I don't know exactly how, but I do know this. It cost him his life to give you his life. He actually died for you so that you would never have to die. This eternal life he gives to you is his own personal life purchased at the cost of his own personal life. That's the message of the cross, which is why it's so secure and why it's so powerful, and why once you get it, you realize, no matter what happens to me, God must love me. Look what he did for me. It's an amazing, amazing reality. Time is up, so I'll just keep talking. No, I won't. Let me ask you this, friend. Do you know you have eternal life on the inside, this expensive gift that God gives freely to anybody who hears the voice of Jesus? I promise you, somehow, in what's been said, because I've been reading God's word to you and explaining it to you, I promise to you that somehow the voice of Christ has come to you today. Some of you are old hands. You've been Christians a long time. You recognize when you're hearing the gospel, it nourishes your soul, even though you know most of the details. It still feels good to hear it, and you're being nourished on the inside. Some of you, for the very first time, are thinking, you know, I'm not sure I have that life. I'm not sure I love God more than I love my spouse. I'm not sure I love God more than I love my business. I'm not sure that the music plays when I'm thinking about him. I'm not sure that I just want to be with him. If that's your headspace, then here's what you need to do. You need to say, Lord, would you really impress upon me this reality? Would you strip away from my mind all these other things that have been so important to me, that they've made me angry and they've made me fearful and they've made me frustrated in my life? Would you take those away and would you fill the screen of my mind again, please? And if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never actually become a Christian, and yet you suspect this is true, let me tell you exactly how to let this germinate. You open your heart up and you say, Lord, I'm sorry for all the evil. I see it now. Would you please plant your seed inside of me? Would you please put that spore, put that seed, put that word inside of me? Would you please take over my soul? Fill me with your spirit. I repent and I trust you. I believe Jesus came back from the dead and died for my sins and came back for the dead. I believe you, Lord. I don't understand it, but I want to belong to you. It doesn't matter the words you say, but those sentiments, those realities have to be in there, and he will take you. He'll take you right now, forever, once and for all. We're having a baptism, which is the one thing he told us to do. He said, be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's the same as being baptized in Jesus' name. Enter into this reality. Make today the day. I encourage you to do it. It's more important than anything else going on in the world at all. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, eternal life more important than anything. We see it. We sometimes feel like we understand it, and yet it is elusive to us. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would fill the screen in our minds so much that this new life that you've given to us as Christians would be the motivating reality in all that we say and do. This love relationship that we have to you, the planting of your truth into our souls, the truth of the gospel through the word of God, this koinonia that we share with you, Father, please reduce and remove anything that obscures this reality, Lord, and impress upon us the incredible expense that it cost you at the cross to give us this life. Let us live within the realities of the gospel and interpret everything this way. And I pray for those getting baptized this morning. Bless them, Lord. Fill their hearts and minds with who you are. Bless that baptism, Lord. We trust you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.